All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to Psalm 139. So we'll go ahead and turn there. While you guys are turning, I saw this great meme. It was the yesterday, I think it was, and it was pretty funny. It was we're getting close to Thanksgiving time, but you know, how many of you already see all the Christmas decorations up and people have already got their lights strung up? Or how many of you are those people? You have your lights up and your Christmas tree out already? Okay. I can understand it a little bit with how dark it gets outside. Sometimes you just need something a little bit bright there to lighten up, you know, the living room area and things like that, especially with time change. But it was pretty funny. It said, nobody is skipping Thanksgiving. And it went ahead and said, from November 1st to November 26th is Christmas. From November 27th to November 27th is Thanksgiving. And then from November 28th to December 26th or 25th is Christmas. And so there you go. Thanksgiving is not getting skipped. And so anyways, I'm always one of those people like, no, you can't just jump straight to Christmas. All right, we have to have Thanksgiving before. And so let's go ahead and let's take a look here at Psalm 139. We'll read just a few verses. We'll pray once more, and then we'll get started. It says here in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with, and thank you, Lord, even just for what you've shown me out of your word, Lord, and just I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would use me tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would have me be a help, Lord, and to say only what you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the other ministries taking place tonight with Next Up and Pee Wee and Patch, Lord. I pray that you would bless those ministries and those leaders who are preaching your word, Lord, and teaching over there. Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor John, Brother Williams, as they're in Africa, as they're ministering to those in other countries, Lord. I pray that you would use them mightily, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've shown us, Lord, and all that you've done even thus far. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us for the rest of our evening. Lord, I pray that you would use your word and fill us with your spirit this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to start off first and foremost by saying we serve a truly amazing God, do we not? I've been reading Psalms a lot lately, and I feel like I'll read other things, but I find myself being drawn a lot to the book of Psalms more and more recently. And the more that I read it, the better and better it seems to get. The more I seem to get out of it, and also the more I seem to realize I can't quite wrap my head around just how incredible, righteous, holy, awesome, loving, and amazing our God is. And this is one of those chapters that I read through, and I'm just sitting there, and I feel like I'm praising God as I'm reading through each and every verse in this one. It's incredible that we get to call God our Father, we get to call Him our friend, we get to call Him our Savior, and not only that, but we get to see His works, we get to experience His blessings, we get to see Him work in our lives, we get to see Him speak to us through His Word. And I find that the book of Psalms has truly been one of those ways that I have been able to get to, I know about God and know Him a little better here. And so as we continue reading here, I'm going to take some time to read through this whole chapter. We read the first four verses, and we're going to pick up right where we left off in verse number 5 here. It says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall behold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's wombs, or in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As we look at this psalm, I'd like for you to take a moment to notice a couple of things with me. Some things that encouraged me as I read, and that really helped me to learn more about our awesome God. The first thing that we see here is that God knows everything. Just in those first four verses, we see here, thou hast searched me and known me. In verse number 3, it says that he is acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Oh man, I have been stumbling over my words all day today. Even in teaching today, it has been great. And so we'll try to get through this here. But we see that God knows everything. That includes your thoughts. That includes your words. That includes where you are physically, mentally, spiritually. God knows all. When we're teaching this concept to the junior churches or to Sunday schools, we like to use the word that God is omniscient. He knows all. And we go ahead and we use these words that start with the letter O to help us remember these attributes of God. And I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Even here, as the psalmist is praising the Lord, we see here that the creator of the universe knows you, not just as part of humanity, but as an individual. God knows you. Individually, everything about you. It's incredible. If that's not enough to praise the Lord, it gets even better. It continues to go on. We see here that not only does God know everything, including us, each and every one of us individually, we see that God is everywhere. You can't ever stray, wander, or even intentionally run from God to anywhere that he is not at, because God is everywhere. We say that God is omnipresent, there we go, is the word that we teach our children as we're trying to teach them about God, and we're teaching them these ideas about God and these attributes of God. And it's funny when you think about this, we have a classic example here in Jonah of someone who tried to run from the presence of God. We see God speaking, or we see the psalmist speaking here, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? There's nowhere you can go that God's not at. And if God is everywhere, then that means God's also with you at all times. God knows you, God loves you, and God is with you. And he wants you to know that. We see that as we're reading this. It says here, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Verse number 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Moving on to verse number 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. God is everywhere. So we know that God knows everything. We know that God knows everything about us. He knows each and every one of us. We know that God is everywhere, including with us at all times. But third, we see that God thinks about us. If we move on in verse number 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. We see that God not only knows everything, he's not only omniscient, he's not only omnipresent, he is everywhere and also with us at the same time, but he also knows and thinks about us. The creator of the universe, the God who created everything that you see, the God who made you exactly the way you are. We see in verse number 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And he continues talking. Even when we didn't exist, God knew us. God was there. And even now, God knows us and God is there. And we see these things, and we see the psalmist praising God throughout this, and we see that God thinks about us, and not just thinks about us. He thinks about us often, and he thinks about us probably a lot more than we ever think about him, and he thinks about us enough to have a plan for each and every one of our lives. He created us exactly as we ought to be, because there's a purpose that we are to serve. God knows us, God is with us, and God thinks about us and guides us. He consciously thinks about each and every one of us. And the Bible tells us if we were to try to count the thoughts of God, they're more in number than the sand. It's always funny whenever you see someone who actually tries to count the little grains of sand, like a child who's like, oh, I can start counting. And they start, and then very quickly they lose count or the sand falls out of their hands. It's really funny. When I talk about, you know, thinking about God, it's true. God thinks about us so much more than we think about him. And sometimes I feel like I'm guilty of not thinking about God enough. And it's funny, sometimes I think about, you know, ladies can't stand it, but guys have, you know, their nothing box or whatever, where their thoughts are just non-existent and their brain is just blank for a minute. And you could just sit there and exist and, you know, drive some people insane. And imagine what would happen if we took that nothing box time and thought about God. Imagine what would happen if we just went ahead and rather than, you know, worrying about tomorrow, rather than doing, worrying about, you know, what's going to happen next or what has happened in the past, we stop and we think about God a little bit more often. It would certainly help us to praise him more. But it doesn't stop there. Finally, we see in this chapter the righteousness and the justice of God. If we get on to the end of this one, it says, surely, in verse number 19, thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. We see God is just. So we see that God knows everything. We see that God is everywhere. We see that God thinks about us, and we also see that God is just. And I feel like sometimes we get caught up in that first part of the chapter where we read all these wonderful and amazing things about God and we praise God, but then we kind of read very quickly through the end. You know, oh, okay, David's talking about hating, you know, these people who hate the Lord, or the psalmist here is talking about that. And then we get to those last two verses and we see, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Like I said before, everyone likes to stop and praise God and think about those wonderful things that we see all throughout the beginning of the chapter, but that's not the end. We also have to remember that God is a just God. We also have to remember, not only do we praise God for all of his goodness and for all of his power and for all of his glory and the fact that we get to have a relationship with him, but we also have to remember that God is just and hates sin. One of the things that will never happen is you'll never be as close to God as he wants you to be if you have sin in your life. And David, or the psalmist here, is going ahead and speaking and praying. And not only is he praising God, but now he's shifting gears a little bit and saying, God, I know you're great. God, I know you made everything. God, I know you know everything. God, I know that you love me. God, I know that you think about me. But God, now I need you to search me. God, I need your help. If we see here, he's asking God to do a few things. He says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He's asking God, God, I don't want to be like your enemies. God, I don't want to be like those people that you hate, those people that you're going to slay. I don't want to be like one of the wicked ones. God, I want to be clean. I want to be right before you. So as we look at this chapter as sort of an introduction to where we'll be heading, we see that God loves each of us. God knows us. God is always with us. And we see that God created us exactly the way he wanted. But we also see that there is no excuse for us to just accept our sin nature as a fact of life and do nothing about it. We see God calls us to be holy. God calls us to be clean. God calls us to live a life that glorifies him. We don't like that part because sometimes it makes us feel uncomfortable. Because there are things in our life that sometimes we feel we've hidden so well or we struggle with that God already knows that. We've acknowledged that. But we don't want God to actually point it out to us. We don't want to feel convicted to change. We don't want to feel God challenge us to make it right sometimes. And so we see that God created us. God wants us to have a relationship with him. God hates wickedness and God hates sin. And we have to acknowledge that. The creation of God is exactly as he planned. The psalmist spends the whole first part of the chapter just talking about that. Talking about how God made us. God knew us before we were made. God made us exactly how we ought to be. But our relationship with God takes some work and some practice. One of my favorite things that I've noticed throughout this year is I've been just either listening to music, or listening to Christian music, listening to preaching, listening to different things and whatnot. One character in the Bible, or one man in the Bible, who continually gets brought to the forefront this year, at least in my life that I've been noticing, has been David. And one of the things that I noticed about David was when he went up to fight against Goliath. Remember, he goes to Saul. He tells Saul he's going to go ahead and he'll challenge the giant. God will be with him. And Saul goes ahead and says, wait, you can't just go out there by yourself. You're just a shepherd, okay? You need something to go fight him with. And he goes to give him his armor. He gives him his armor. He gives him his sword. Remember what David says? David gets the armor. He gets the sword. And he's like, I can't go into battle with this. I haven't proved these. I haven't practiced with these. This isn't my armor. This isn't my sword. And we see David took the things that he was skilled with. David took the sling and David took the staff. David took those things that he had practiced. You know, I think David practiced a lot more than just with the sling and a staff. I think David was able to write so many of these psalms because he practiced that relationship with God. He practiced getting alone with God. He practiced getting to know God. And that's why we have a lot of the book of Psalms here was David speaking with God and David praising God and David singing to God out there in the fields. He practiced it, and he wasn't just a man after God's own heart because that's the way he was born. It took practice. It took time. He didn't just magically wake up one day and then all of a sudden he's a man after God's own heart. And sometimes as Christians, we feel like, well, you know what? Maybe one day I'll be a better Christian. Maybe one day I'll have a better walk with God. Maybe one day I'll get to know God better. Well, you can. It takes practice. It takes work. And so we see that here as we're looking in this psalm and just looking at the life of David. And so we see that God created us. He made each of us unique and for a specific purpose. And the first part of that is being in a relationship with God. That's truly what God wants of us, first and foremost. Now, we know that doesn't happen until after salvation. Once we become a child of God, then we can begin to grow that relationship with God. And then we can continue fulfilling that purpose that God has for our life. God created each and every one of us a unique individual for a specific purpose. And you know what? Psalms 139 is a great encouragement and reminder of that. It's something that you can look to when you're feeling down, something that you can look to when you feel like you are worthless. And remember, hey, God knew me. God knows me. God is with me. And God has a plan for me. God thinks about me. He has a purpose for my life. You want to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Here in Matthew, chapter 25, we have an illustration that Jesus himself gives. Jesus is teaching, and in verse number 14, he begins, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." In this illustration, we know the story. We've heard it in Sunday school. We've heard it preached. We've seen it many times. And we see that Jesus is teaching here, and he's telling this illustration about a master who's going away and who is leaving his servants with talents and expecting them to do something with those talents. And we see that we are like the servants. And the master is like Christ or God, who's given us talents. He's given us gifts. And we see here that the Holy Spirit helps us when we're saved to manifest those spiritual gifts that we're given. And so as we look at this, as we look at this story, we know what happens. We know that one with the 5 goes out, he makes another 5. We know that one with the 2 goes out, he makes another 2. But then there's that one, the one with the 1. He goes ahead, he takes it, and he buries it. He hides it away. It's never truly revealed. It's never truly manifested. It's never truly made into much. And so we see here at the very end two very different responses of this illustration here. In verse number 23, we see his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And we know that this is what he tells those two servants who were faithful with what they had been given. But then we see here in verse 25, the servant who only had that 1 talent. "And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast that is thine." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we see here this wicked servant, he represents the lost. As we look at the two types of servants here a little closer, let's learn from them. One, we see the wicked servant. We'll start with him. We see a servant whose talent remains hidden, a servant who does nothing with what he was given from his master. At the end, we see that this servant is cast into outer darkness. And because of that, we can see that this servant represents those who are lost and without Christ. They never received the Holy Spirit. They never have their spiritual gifts or talents revealed or manifested. Yes, they've been given talents. They've been given things by the Lord because the Lord makes each and every one of us exactly how he wants us to be. He makes some of us with different talents than others. But then we also get spiritual gifts that are revealed when the Holy Spirit enters within us, when we get saved. And we see that the wicked servant is representative of those who never accept Christ, those who never receive the Holy Spirit, and those who do nothing with what God has given them. There's a lot of talented people in the world, but they don't use their talents for what God wants them to use their talents for because they don't know him or they choose to reject him. Then we see the faithful servants. I love that Jesus uses two servants here because it really helped to open my eyes and to notice something. And as we look here, we see that obviously not everybody is created the same. We all have different personalities, we all have different talents, we all have different purposes that God has for each and every one of us, and God intended it to be that way. And as we look here, you notice that the servants aren't given the same amount of talents each. When we see those faithful servants, we see that the master gives 5 to 1, and he gives 2 to the other. But one of the things that I noticed about this was when those servants received their talents, they went straight to work. They began using those talents for the purpose that they were intended to be used. We can see here two things that these faithful servants didn't do and two things we can learn from these faithful servants here. The first was they didn't compare. They didn't go ahead and say, well, how come he got 5 and I only got 2? What's up with that? You know what? How come he's like that and I'm not? Wait, do you like him more? Do you favor him more because you gave him more talents? No, they didn't take time to go ahead and do that. Instead, they knew, hey, we've got what we've got. We need to go do with it what we can. We need to serve our master well. They wanted to hear those words at the end when their master returned, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So they didn't have time to stop and to compare. How often do we get serving in the ministry or trying to do God's will for our life, but then we stop and we look at somebody else and we think, oh man, if only I was like them. Or if only I had what they had, or if only God would give me some of what he gave them. And we start to compare ourselves amongst each other. And sometimes that creates resentment and bitterness towards our fellow believers. You know what? These servants could have very easily fought. These servants could have very easily quarreled with one another and said, hey, you've got 5, you can spare 1, give me another one. But that's not what the master intended. That's not what he did. He gave to each what he thought he should give to each of them. And you know what? God gives to each and every one of us talents and gifts. And just because he gives some of us different talents than others doesn't make those gifts any more valuable than somebody else's. We all are given gifts by the Spirit. We all are given gifts and talents by God. And we're supposed to use them as good stewards while we have time here on this earth to bring glory and honor to God. One, they didn't compare. Secondly, they did not complain. You know what? They could have very easily complained with how much work they had to do. They could have very easily complained with the amount of talents that they were given. Rather than compare, they could have just sat there and thought, well, you know what? I'm not as good as that person, or I'm not as qualified as so-and-so, or you know what? I can't do the things that so-and-so can do. And we can see comparing and complaining, they kind of go hand in hand. But we notice that these two servants, they didn't do that. They didn't stop and look at one another. They went straight to the work that God called them to do, to what their master wanted them to do. And as Christians, we ought to take a note from the page of these two servants here, all right? And we ought to get started doing what we ought to do for Christ with what he's given us. And you know what? Yes, God doesn't give each and everybody the same exact talent, all right? But he does that for a purpose. We saw in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us the way that he made us for a particular person. You know, there are people in this world that will never be reached with the gospel if you don't reach them? You know, there are people in this church who are hurting and will never be helped unless you help them, because God created you for a specific purpose. God gave you specific gifts and talents to use, and God has a purpose and a plan for that. We know that because we know that God knows us, we know that God is always with us, and we know that God thinks about us and that God has a plan for us. And that's why God's equipped us with the talents and the gifts that he has, because he's got a specific plan for us to follow. And imagine if we miss it because we're too busy comparing or complaining about what we have or what we don't have. How often do we do that? It's so easy when you look, you know, even at Christmas time, it's a really easy time to compare and complain. When you look at the gifts that maybe your sibling gets versus the gifts that you get, and you think, wait a minute, why did mom get him that? I wanted something like that, and I got socks. Wait a minute, okay? And we start to look, and we start to compare, and we start to complain. And you know what? Let's not be guilty of comparing or complaining against the gifts and talents that God has given us to use for him. Instead of focusing on what we didn't get, how about we focus on serving Christ with what we do have, what we have been trusted with? And you know what? We'll live a much happier life that way. And we'll live a life that is more in line with the will of God. So, just going to give you a quick application, then we'll be done here. Why should we learn from these servants? How does this apply to me? Well, the cause of Christ is so much greater than you can imagine. And you know what? We only have so long to serve God before either our time is up or before he returns. And we ought to make the most of it. What happens is when Christ returns is we won't be able to do anymore. We won't be able to make up for the things that we could have done. It always cracks me up with students when we have a test, and you know, we're telling them, you have a test coming up, study, read your book, we'll give them notes, we'll try to point out, hey, you may want to underline this in your book because that's going to show up again, and you give them all that they need to succeed, yet some of them choose not to use it. They never read their book, they never look over their notes, they never study one time. Then they get to the test, they look at their grade, and they think, ooh, mom's not going to be happy when she sees that. And then they come to the teacher and ask, is there any extra credit I can do to make up for that bad grade? Is there anything you can give me to kind of add to it? You know what? Half the time, actually no, about 99% of the time I tell them no. And so anyways, nope, I told you, you should have studied. I've been warning you about this test. You should have known. And you know what? God's coming back. Jesus is coming again, and he's given us some talents, and he's given us some things to use while we wait. And we ought to use them before it is too late. As we look in the book of the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there with me, but it's just something that I always like to go to when I'm thinking about Christ's return. Paul goes ahead and he exhorts the believers in Thessalonica here. He teaches them through many core doctrines in that first epistle of Thessalonians. And then as he gets to the last chapter in Thessalonians, he starts telling them, in chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We go down to verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We understand God is coming again. We're not in the dark about this. We know it. We know it's coming. We know how the story ends, and we ought to live like it. We know that God created us exactly how he wants us to be. We know that God gave us gifts to steward while we're here on this earth and to use for his purpose and for his glory. And we know that God is coming back again to take us away. And we only have the time that we get in our life to go ahead and serve him. And Paul understood this well. He was teaching the church of Thessalonica there, hey, don't just sit around and be happy that you're saved. Don't just be like those who are in the dark, but instead, get to work. We have a job to do. God has called us to do something. The cause of Christ waits for the laborers here. And we see here in verse number 11, he begins telling them what we ought to do. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know what? We know God is coming back again. That's no reason for us to be afraid. That's no reason for us to be scared, or at least it ought not to be. If we're living our life according to the way that God wants us to live, if we're living according to his will, and we're using the things that he's given us for his glory, we have no need to fear. We can find comfort in knowing we'll get to be with Christ, and we will have served him with our life. And we ought to edify one another, build one another up, and exhort one another to go ahead and do the same. Likewise, use your talents wherever you are, no matter what stage in life you are, you can still use what God has given you for his glory. If we continue going on, we see here in verse number 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort them that are feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Paul is teaching them how they ought to live as they wait for Christ's return. And we ought to live this same exact way. We ought to go ahead and help those. We ought to warn those who are unsaved. We ought to comfort those who are feeble-minded, support the weak, and try to draw them towards Christ. Be patient with all men and see that none render evil for evil unto any man. We can't spend our time and our life, and our life is but a vapor. We know that. The Bible says that. We can't spend that fighting amongst one another. We can't spend that fighting with others who disagree with us. There's much more important things to be done that God has called us to do. We ought to teach others about Christ, and we ought to share the gospel with those. The great commission that Christ gave before he ascended was to go out and to preach the gospel to all creatures. We ought to do that. As we continue looking through, we see rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we can see all these other things. Prove all things. Hold fast, which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Paul's kind of given us a checklist here of how we ought to live as we wait for Christ's return. And then I love this verse. Verse number 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know what? We don't have to do this alone. And just like we saw at the end of Psalm 139, David, the psalmist there, is asking for God to lead him in the ways everlasting. And you know what? As we strive to live more Christ-like, we can do it through the power of Christ. We can do it with his help. If we are seeking him, if we are looking in his word and trying to learn from him and trying to get to know him better, guess what? He's going to be faithful to us too. He's going to help us accomplish that which he's called us to do. And then if we look at 2 Thessalonians, it's just one page over here. We see, it was funny, the second epistle here to the church of Thessalonica, the people started to worry that they missed it, that the day of the Lord had already come. And we see here in verse number 1 of chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. How many times do we hear people saying, oh, we're in the end times, Christ is coming back soon, you know what, it could be, it's happening. We've had so many people try to predict it, so many people try to say that it's already happened, so many people, and we know that's not true. And you know what, it's not too late yet. If you're still breathing and you're saved, you know what, the day of Christ is not here yet. God has not taken us back yet, and you know what, we still have a chance to serve him today. We still have a chance to use what time we have left on this earth to accomplish what Christ wants us to accomplish, to live according to his will, and to draw closer to him. So as we look here, as we acknowledge these truths here, we can see who God is. We can see that he's always with us. We can see that he knows everything about us, that he has a plan for us, and he created each and every one of us uniquely individual for a purpose that he has for us. And we can't spend time complaining or comparing with the way that God made us or the gifts or the talents that God has given us, but we must get to work because the day of Christ is at hand. We do live in perilous times. We do live near the end, and we know that Christ is coming soon, and for that reason alone, we ought to be more earnest in our service to the Lord. We ought to be more earnest in getting to know God and getting to share the gospel with those around us. We can't spend this time that we have on earth wasting what God has given us. None of us want to get to the end of our life and not hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We all want to reach the end of our life, hopefully, and hear Christ welcome us in to glory and commending us for the work that we've done. Obviously, when we get there, we'll know we could have done more. We'll feel like we could have done more. But you know what? Let's do all that we can right where we are with what we have. Because you know what? You only get one life. And God created you specifically for a purpose. Let's do our best to fulfill that purpose. Let's not get caught up comparing. Let's not get caught up complaining. And let's not waste our time here. God created you for a purpose. We need to do our best to fulfill that purpose. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you've given us, Lord, and I thank you for these truths that you've shown, Lord, and just for working in my life, Lord, and just sort of even connecting all the dots, Lord, throughout the scripture and just pointing out different things to me, Lord. And Lord, I pray that it's been a help tonight. Lord, I pray that you've used me, and Lord, I pray that you would go ahead and work in the lives of those who are here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that until you return, Lord, we have work to do. Until you return, Lord, you've called us, Lord, to live more like Christ. Lord, you've called us to go ahead and glorify you and honor you in all that we do and be good stewards of the things that you've given us, Lord, of the talents, of the gifts, and of the life that you have so graciously bestowed upon us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to waste it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help open our eyes to see, Lord, where we can serve you better with the things that you've given us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do. Lord, please bless everyone here. Keep them safe as they travel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.